Friends, we all know that Australia is a consumer culture. Increasingly so, I think. We need something, we buy it. We shop around for the best quality at the best price. And Christians sometimes do the same thing with church. So we shop for a church. People look for a church with a good children's ministry or a seniors ministry. We want car parking, great music, whatever that might mean for us in particular, and stimulating teaching and so forth. People will tell me with no shame whatsoever that they've chosen this church or that church because that's where they're most comfortable. People will often choose a church because of what it has to offer them. Now, I want you to compare Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that we looked at last week and ask yourself, what exactly is being offered here? And it says this, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, you see the problem, of course, don't you? It's not about what's on offer for us. It's about what we offer to God. Now, if you ask, where does Paul go from that statement? The answer is he goes directly from offer your bodies as a living sacrifice through to serving our church, which is in verses 3 to 8. So in verse 5 we read, we who are many form one body, he's talking about the church, the local congregation, and each belongs to the others. Therefore, he says, exercise, use your gifts. And he speaks about seven gifts, prophecy, teaching, serving, giving, acts of mercy, and so forth. What's the message? The message is really very much like what John F. Kennedy told the Americans. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And Paul here is telling us, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Or more accurately, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can offer for Jesus. Now today we're going to take three phrases from Romans 12, 1 and 2 and see how they work out in verses 3 to 8, because verses 1 and 2 are like an introduction, and verses 3 to 8, it applies that introduction to the church. First phrase, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, or as living sacrifices, it's plural. And our question must be, what exactly does that mean? What is it that we are supposed to offer? We're not going to go and throw ourselves on an altar somewhere. What does it mean? What does it look like? And the answer is this, offer the gifts that God has provided for you to offer. So in Old Testament Israel, God provided the rain. He provided all that was needed to grow the crops, and then those crops would become the sacrifice. Offer what God has provided for you to offer. So in verse 6, we all have different gifts. And these are gifts from God to us so that we can offer them back to him. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Whatever the gift is that you have from God, use it for the sake of the church. Offer your time, your talent, your treasure to Jesus. How? By offering it to the body of Christ, which is the church, whatever your gift is. That is to say, this phrase, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God, you start to offer your body as a living sacrifice when you ask this question, what can I do for my church? What can I do for the kingdom of God. Now, this is the exact opposite of consumer church culture. And I hope I'm going to ruffle a few feathers today. It has nothing to do with being comfortable. It has everything to do with Jesus' love for the lost who need the hope of the risen Christ. It means, in a very practical way, that life in the church is not centered around me so that I can be comfortable. It is centered around Jesus Christ. I follow his lead, and he came not to be served and to be comfortable, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And look around you. Here are the many. Let's have a look at a few implications of this first phrase. First implication, who are you offering to? When you offer your body as a living sacrifice, who are you offering to? Answer, not the church. That is, we offer our sacrifice to God. In actual fact, you're not giving your time, talents, and treasure so much to the church. We're offering them to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the church. No? It doesn't say that, does it? Offer them to God. If you're giving to the church, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to run out of steam. Someone in the church is going to be rude or ungrateful when you feel like you've given your all to the church, and you're going to ask yourself, why would I keep giving to the church if this is how they behave towards me? But if you're offering your time, your treasure, and talents to God, well, it doesn't matter if the church is grateful. It doesn't even matter if the church knows what you've done. That's not the point, is it? So who are we offering to? It's to God. What is your motivation, therefore? Answer, we're not motivated by the church. We're motivated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is, in view of God's mercies. It's in view of the cross. That's why we serve the church, which is the body of Christ. Thirdly, don't come to God empty-handed. There are several verses in the Old Testament which are very much like Deuteronomy 16:16. Here, and listen, the Israelites come to three feasts a year. Listen to what they're instructed. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of the tabernacles. Next words are, no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. You've got to turn up with a sacrifice for God at the temple, Old Testament teaching. Now, we do not visit the temple in Jerusalem for festivals three times a year. That's Old Testament law. We live in God's temple. That is, if we are in Christ. He is our temple. In the presence of God, spiritually, we're raised with Christ. So, how could we dishonor God by coming before him empty-handed, with nothing to offer him? And yet, the statistics tell us that up to about one-third of church attendees contribute nada. No other time than warming a pew on Sunday. No talent used for God's purposes in his kingdom. And no treasure apart from a few coins chucked into the bag when it goes around. One day they will stand empty-handed before Christ the judge, and he will say, I gave my life for you. What did you give back? And they will have nothing to say. It's not that you can earn the salvation that Christ has given, but we must respond to the salvation that Christ has given. Fourth question, what if I can't contribute the same way that other people do? Answer, you contribute according to the gifts that God has given to you. God never requires that we should give him something that he hasn't given to us first. We're all different. We all have different gifts. And Paul illustrates with the human body. Verse 4, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You see, God gives first, and then he requires us to give back. So, what's Paul saying? He's saying our hand doesn't do the talking or the walking. Hands have a particular purpose. Hands are for holding. Our legs don't see what's coming. Our eyes see what's coming, and our eyes tell our legs, hey, there's a tram coming. Don't step out. We're all gloriously different. And that is exactly God's intention, so that we all contribute in different ways. So Paul lists seven gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. Now seven, the number seven, represents the fullness of the gifts, but it's not intended to be a complete list. In fact, it's actually barely a beginning. You can think of dozens of things that this list does not include. For example, music, financial management, IT. I take it, was not envisaged by Paul. You contribute according to your gift, whatever that might be. When I was writing this, it reminded me a little bit of the little drummer boy. You know, we sing at Christmas time. I am a poor boy too. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Yeah. I have no gift to bring. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. That's fit to give our king. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Shall I play for you? That was off key, wasn't it? Listen to the words. Shall I play for you? Mary nodded. The ox and the lamb kept time. I played my drum. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. See, it's all about offering what God has given to us. First phrase, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul explicitly is talking about his church, God's church. Let's go on to the second phrase. Because Paul goes on to say in Romans 12:2, this is your spiritual worship. Now, I said last week, and I hope you remember, the RSV is a clearer translation of that phrase. And the RSV translates it this way, this is your reasonable service. In fact, you could almost translate it, this is your logical service. This is the inevitable outworking of what it means to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And the question is, who are you going to serve? Jesus didn't just give his life for you as an individual. He gave his life for us all together, his church. Jesus cares for the whole of us together, for the brothers and sisters, the children, the youth, the older folk, the people from India, the people from China, the people from Africa, even the English people. They're all around you here at St. John's. Look around. This is who Jesus gave his life for. It's only, therefore, reasonable and logical. You see, that's the phrase. This is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable and logical that we should serve Jesus by serving them according to the gifts that God has given us for that purpose. That's true worship. That's what it means to worship God in Jesus Christ. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to their absolute astonishment. And then he told them what was therefore reasonable and logical. He said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. It's only reasonable. So the second phrase, this is your reasonable, logical service. And then the third phrase is this. It comes out of Romans 12, 2. And this is on the how. How we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, that's verse 2. The next verse is verse 3. That's a surprise, isn't it? And verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. In other words, what does it mean to have a renewed mind in verse 2? It means we're going to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with faith. Verse 3 is just working out the meaning of verse 2. That is, we won't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and by faith we will recognize ourselves not as alone, but as part of the church, the body of Christ. That's the transformed mind at work. So you see, the natural mind, the unbelieving mind, can't see the church as the living body of Christ. Now, the natural mind, they stick their head in and look at the church, and what do they see? A bunch of weirdos singing and talking to someone who died 2,000 years ago. Or they see an organization. But the mind transformed by the gospel sees the church of God gathered around the risen Christ in the heavenly realms, a crowd of disciples who can do none other than sing with the angels the praise of the one who died for their forgiveness and rose victorious over sin, Satan, and death. The unbeliever can't see it. But you see it. That transformed mind sees the living body of Christ and starts to test and approve God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will for them in that body of Christ. And the first thing that they discern is this. God wants them to serve their brothers and sisters. So, implications again. How are we to serve the body of Christ? And I've got a few things that I want to say just in answer to that question. How are we to serve the body of Christ? What comes out of this passage? Come back with me to verse 3. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. See, it's not just about the gifts that God has given to you. You need to discern that. But it's about the faith that prompts you to use them. It's about our motivation. It's the same in verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, this is so important because, you see, a person might have wonderful and astonishing gifts, useful for the church, but if they are not motivated by faith, by the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, if they aren't offering their bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ, if they're doing it out of pride or to make a name for themselves, if they're doing it because they feel guilty, if they're doing it begrudgingly, if they're doing it because they feel they have to, the minister asked me, then they're not serving in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given. Now, you always know when this is happening because people start to whinge about it. And as soon as somebody's whinging about it, you know then they're not acting in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given. God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's finance or serving refreshments. Makes no difference. Not the one who gives reluctantly or under compulsion, because that's not faith. How are we to serve? Second observation. Answer. When we discern the body of Christ, then we recognize it's not about our gift particularly even at all. It's actually about Jesus and his community. So, verse 5, in Christ, We who are many form the one body, and each member belongs to the others. And what does that mean? That means I might love to sing, but if my singing does not help the congregation as they praise God, then that's not a gift that I'll be using, because it's not about me. I might have great knowledge, but in a growth group, it's more important that the other people in the group get to speak. So I should be quiet. It's not about me. It's about the church, the body of Christ. Third observation, how are we to serve? Answer, third answer. If our service is truly for Jesus, if this is our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we must do it wholeheartedly. So we see there, if a man's gift is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously, lavishly. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Wholehearted service must flow out of this. How are we to serve? Fourth observation, and the answer is, don't wait to be asked. Now, by all means, feel free, when we finished here, to go and pound David and say, I want to serve, just show me how. Feel free to do that. But don't wait for a minister or pastor to give you permission. Look at the gifts that Paul lays out here. Do you need permission to serve? Or just go and talk to someone on the morning tea roster and jump in. Do you need permission to encourage one another? I don't think so. Do you need permission to give generously, or to lead selflessly, or to show mercy? You know, there are certain roles that have to be ordered. They have to be vetted so that they're done well, but most don't. What we need to do is open our eyes, pray, think of ourselves with sober judgment according to faith, and jump in and serve. And that's how we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, let me finish with two observations. First, if you're one of that 30% that is not contributing to the body of Christ, his church, please stop and think. Do not come before the Lord empty-handed. Don't be a consumer. He has given you at least one gift. Give back to Jesus in accordance with your faith. But in accordance with your faith means you will not do it begrudgingly, but with joy. Second observation is this. I see so many people here at St. John's serving Christ. I see it especially, you know, when we have a special occasion, everyone pitches in. But I see it all the time. And I've got to tell you, when I do, friends, it is so exciting for me. I love it. Absolutely love it. It is so uplifting. It is hugely encouraging. When I see you all using your God-given gifts, what the Bible calls charisma, when I see you using your charisma in the church out of faith, what happens? I am reminded that we really are the body of Christ, and there's this supernatural work that's going on, building us all together into Christ the head. And in that way, you strengthen my faith. Because in you, I see Jesus. And that's exactly God's intention. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you do also. I hope you have the opportunity to see Jesus in one another as we all serve him together, the body of Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are together the body of Christ, the risen Christ, in Christ the head, and that in this wonderful supernatural way you display Christ amongst us. So, Father, please grant to this congregation of your people and this church, St. John's, here in Parramatta, your grace that we would be able to see clearly and think of ourselves with sober judgment according to faith, so that each one would be able to serve in the way that you have provided and ordained. Grant, Father, that we would do it with great joy, and that in this way we would bring glory and honour to the name of Jesus, and that our city would be transformed by the hope of the living and risen Christ amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.